Thank you, Keith and worship team, for a great worship time this morning. That last song just really hit me, did my soul well. Today, my message is going to be, don't give up. And for the past couple of weeks, it's been a trying time for me, and I'll explain myself as I go through the message today. But I want to encourage you today to don't give up. Our passage of Scripture this morning is found in 2 Corinthians, if you want to follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This verse is saying we're pressed on every side. Trouble is pressing us on all sides. Have you ever felt that trouble is everywhere you look? Every time you look around at the horizon of your life, here comes another set of waves of trouble. You may feel like Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish and all he could see was whale. There was whale on the left, whale on the right, whale on the back, whale up, whale down, and whale forward. Whale, whale, whale. Jonah was having a whale of a time. Paul said, we are pressed on every side and we are not crushed. Crushed here means that we are not hemmed in. We're not boxed in. We're not cornered. We're not left without a way out. So problems are coming from every angle, but God always makes a way of escape. And you might say, well, I don't see a way. Well, neither did Paul. Look at what Paul said next. He said, we are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Perplexed means we don't know what to do next. You may not know what to do right now. You may not know what course of action to take for your situation. But friend, don't despair. God is going to help you. Paul goes on to say that we are persecuted and not forsaken. God never forsakes you and he never leaves you. And he said, we're struck down but not destroyed. I like the way the Living Bible reads this passage. And it says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why the things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. I want to encourage you today that when you get knocked down, you don't stay down, but you get up and keep going. The fight is not over when you get knocked down. It's only over if you quit. And you don't have to quit. Maybe the devil has knocked you down, or some circumstance, such as finances, have knocked you down, or a relationship has hit a rough patch. You've received some news and it's knocked the wind out of you. I don't know if you've ever experienced getting the wind knocked out of you, but it can be a scary few moments. All the air in your lungs just escapes your body and your throat tightens up and you're gasping for air, but it just won't come. And then after a few moments, your body relaxes and the air starts to come back in and you can breathe again. And that knocks you down. But after that, you can get back up. I also want to read what the Message version has to say about this passage. It says, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. Paul said that he faced trouble on every side. There were times when he didn't know what to do, but we are not destroyed. God is not through with us yet. The last chapter of our story has not been written, and the fact that each one of us is here today is a testimony that the devil hasn't been able to destroy us. You're in God's house, so you can get back up and get going and get through whatever you are facing. There are a few things that I want to look at that knock us down. And one of those things that knocks us down is sin. A person yields to temptation and then they sin. The thought comes to them, I've done this sin again. And they have this conversation in their mind. They're like, I might as well just give up and quit. I'm not getting anything out of coming to church and serving God. They don't even need Satan to condemn them. They do a good enough job by themselves, by their own self-condemnation. Their own self-condemnation is more a reality than the forgiveness of God. I want to look at a story of an individual who sinned against God, and that story is found in Matthew chapter 26, and it's a story about Peter and Jesus, and when Peter denies Jesus. And I just want to read a couple of verses, starting with verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. The story goes on to say that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the prophecy was fulfilled, and the disciples were scattered, and Jesus was taken to the high priest. And so we pick up the story now in verse 69 of the same chapter. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Imagine the guilt and shame that Peter felt. He was just told that Jesus that he would deny him and that, or that he would not deny Jesus and that he would die for him. And now he is swearing and cursing publicly. I don't know the man. He was sorry and he wept. But Peter received forgiveness of Christ, from Christ. After the resurrection, Jesus sent the message to the women to go tell the disciples, and he specifically named Peter, that I am going before them to Galilee. Who is it that rises up on the day of Pentecost as the fiery preacher leading thousands to Christ? It was Peter. Who is it that became a pillar in the early church? It was Peter. He received forgiveness of God even though he publicly denied Christ. He was washed clean by the blood of Christ and walked in forgiveness and went on to do wonderful things for God. In the next chapter, we find another story about an individual who sinned against God. And this is the story of Judas, starting in chapter 27 with verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they laid him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas experienced the same remorse that Peter did. The scripture said that he was remorseful. He was sorry for what he had done. He told the chief priest, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Judas realized that they were going to kill Jesus, and he was filled with remorse. But instead of going to Jesus for forgiveness, he goes to the chief priest, trying to buy it by giving back the silver to the priest. But you can't buy forgiveness from God. But it is by grace that you receive by faith alone. No good works or payment will ever pay for it. I believe forgiveness was available to Judas, but he went out self-condemned, and in a way, he quit. Looking at these two different stories, we see that both Judas and Peter were knocked down by sin. Peter denied Jesus publicly, and Judas betrayed Jesus privately. Peter got back up. Judas did not get back up. Sometimes we as Christians act more like Judas than Peter when we sin. We are remorseful and sorry, and we try through our good works to get back into God's good graces. And if we think that maybe if we attend church more, read God's word more, memorize more, that we'll get in good standing with God. And don't get me wrong, those things we need to do. We need to have good church attendance. We need to read God's word. We need to memorize it. But that will never merit forgiveness. It is by grace. God is rich in mercy. Who call on him and to those who don't earn it. And Roman scripture tells us it is by grace through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. If you've been knocked down by sin, get back up. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. God is not mad at you. He loves you. Let me say that one more time. God is not mad at you. He loves you. His forgiveness is there to give. All you have to do is ask. Another thing that knocks us down is tragedy or loss. Maybe a family member or a friend or a loved one. And sometimes the blame for a tragedy gets put at the feet of Jesus. And that separates us from God. I had a roommate in college, my junior year, who stopped going to church because the pastor had sexual misconduct with one of the church members. I told him that you can't allow the sins or failure of man to separate you from God. Your relationship with God should not be based on what others have or have not done. Don't let this tragedy keep you down. He said, "I still believe in God, but I just lost faith in God and the church." He blamed God for what had happened and asked, "How could God let this happen in the church?" He would not get back up. He remained bitter from the experience. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. Chapter 1. And just a brief summary of Ruth, some background. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was raised in a pagan culture and was raised to worship idols. An Israelite named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and two boys moved to the land of Moab. The two boys married Moabite women. One of the wives was named Orpah, and the other one was named Ruth. Elimelech died, and Naomi became a widow. Orpah's husband died, and she became a widow. And Ruth husband died and she became a widow. So we have three women who are now widows. Scripture tells us that they were living together in severe poverty. They had nothing. Naomi hears that God has visited the Israelites. The famine in the land has ended. And she says that I'm going back home. And we pick up the story in chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord to do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth had every reason in the world not to return with Naomi. She had every reason not to serve Naomi's God. But she had seen something during the time that she had spent with this family. The reality of this God that she did not find with her pagan gods in Moab. Ruth might have said, I don't know why I lost, or Naomi might have said, I don't know why I lost my husband, my brother-in-law, or my father-in-law, but I know that I'm not going to allow these tragedies to separate me from you and your God and your people. The only thing that will separate us is death. And as you read the whole story of Ruth, you never find any bitterness that comes from Ruth. However, the opposite is true for Naomi. She was bitter and incorrectly blamed God for her losses. Even when Naomi's friends greeted her, she said, call me bitter. My name is Mara now. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. But Ruth never picked up that bitter spirit that Naomi had. We live in a fallen world, and everything doesn't work out like it was originally intended. But one day God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Don't blame God for the tragedies in your life. God is a good God. Scripture tells us that all good things come from above. Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And Scripture also tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is no simple answer for the tragedies that we experience in life, but we can't let those keep us down. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on His goodness. God is a good God. I want to share a personal story and what I've kind of been going through and dealing with the past couple of weeks. And the Lord has awakened me early mornings to just pray for these individuals almost every night, even to this morning. And as most of you know, Laura and I have been foster and adoptive parents going on 8 years. And the journey has had its fair shares of being knocked down. We have seen some 14 children come and go over the years, and it knocks me down when I get updates on their current situation. There's one foster daughter that was given back to her mom. And soon the mom left Arizona with her daughter and moved to California to leave her daughter with a family friend who has not protected her in the way that they should. And now she has gone down a path of sin and more sin. It knocks me down to hear it. Another foster daughter was given back to her biological dad, who she had only met for a couple of hours on several different occasions. Granted, this father loves his daughter and provides her basic needs with food, shelter, and clothing, but there is no parenting going on. And when I see and hear a Facebook post, it knocks me down. There's another foster son who was given back to his mom, who texts us periodically with updates and lets us know she is struggling with how to parent her son. Her latest text informed us that she's been diagnosed with stage 2 cervical cancer, and her son comes home from school, goes in his room, shuts his door, and isolates himself from her. My heart breaks for the mom and the possibility of this boy losing his mom if she does not recover from medical treatment or receive divine healing. I am knocked down. But not all the stories are hard and difficult. Our foster daughter, our very first one, was removed from our house after becoming physically violent. It had knocked me down, but I am happy to say that she has since restored her relationship with her family and with our family. She is now happily married with 2 kids and is going to church and serving the Lord. And recently she asked Laura if she would homeschool her 2 kids, which Laura kindly replied, "No, I'm done. When mine are done, I'm done. But I'd be glad to help and assist you homeschool your kids." And when I look at Yasmin and John and Gianna, and when I look at Bella and Lily and Andre and Yasmin, who aren't here, and also now at little Isaac, I can get back up and get going again. Another thing that knocks us down is physical hardships and opposition from people. The going just gets tough sometimes. Last passage I want to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting with verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 22. This is Paul talking about his qualifications. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of perils. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He goes on to tell about he was dropped in a basket from a wall to escape assassination. You and I might have our list, but they don't compare with this list that Paul had. Notice Paul never gave up. He never quit. He had trouble on every side. Look at the story of Joseph. Joseph had a dream from God, and then the bottom falls out of his life. His brothers get jealous and throw him in a pit. And as a teenager, he's down in a pit, and some ropes are dropped down, and he might think that the joke is over, but when he reaches the top, it's not his brothers, it's some Midianite traders. His brothers sold him into slavery. He's put on the auction block, and he's brought by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And when Joseph refuses, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. Joseph is then thrown into prison, and Joseph spends years in prison. Joseph interprets the baker and the butler's dreams. Joseph tells the butler to remember him when he gets restored to his position. The butler says, "Absolutely, But the butler absolutely forgot when he got out. Joseph spent several more years in prison. And even after all the stuff had happened to Joseph, he never stopped serving God. He never quit on God. There was not one ounce of bitterness throughout the whole story of Joseph. The day came when he moved in a moment from the prison to the palace. He became the prime minister of Egypt. God used Joseph to save the known world from the coming famine in the land, including his family. Joseph never gave up, even when he was knocked down. And look at King David. Saul is king, but he messes up. Samuel the prophet comes to Jesse's house. Show me your sons. God has chosen a king amongst your sons. God passes on all of them, and Samuel says, Are these all your sons? No, the youngest one is out in the field tending sheep. So David comes, and God says, this is him. So Samuel anoints David king, and David gets called to come to Saul's house, but Saul gets a spear and throws it at him. So David's now on the run from Saul. David runs from Saul for years. Saul hunts him down with his troops. David's like a vagabond. He's living in caves. Eventually, David reigns as king over Jerusalem. When the celebration is going on and everyone is feasting, David remembers the hard road it took to get there when everyone else didn't remember. There are many more stories we could look at, from Noah to Abraham to Daniel. They were all knocked down, but everyone got back up and got going again. Maybe you got knocked down by one thing or another. It seems like the fight is over, but it's not over. Jesus is on the throne. You will win the fight. When Jesus died on the cross, it seemed like the fight was over and the devil knocked him out for good. But after 3 days, something happened. There was some rumbling in the regions of darkness. There was a little bell that went ding, final round. Resurrection power started flowing into Jesus, and he walked over to a trembling Satan and took the keys of hell and death. On Friday, when they put Jesus in the grave, it didn't look good. On Saturday, it looked even worse. But on Sunday, Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus won the victory over sin and death. It might be Friday or Saturday in your situation, but Sunday is coming. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that resides in you today. You may be knocked down, but you're not knocked out. You may be perplexed, but you're not in despair. You may be pressed on every side, but you're not boxed in, because Jesus always provides a way of escape. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are with us when we are troubled from every side. Father God, I just lift up anyone today who's experiencing trouble, who's experiencing persecution, who is perplexed by their current situation, someone who doesn't know what to do next in their situation, Father. I just pray that you would minister to them, that you would fill them with your love and your peace and your joy, that you would give them discernment, wisdom, and knowledge, and that you would give them the power to get back up and to keep going, because you are with them and that you will never leave them or forsake them. Father God, we just thank you for this body. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this season that you sent your son through the Virgin Mary. I just sense that God wants to heal people today. God wants to heal you emotionally.